Tonight, beloved, we're going to continue in our study of the attributes and the character of God by, surprise, meditating on his faithfulness, okay? And the idea, the truth that God is a faithful God. And can I just want to say something real quickly. Sometimes we kind of pass over the idea, the concept of God's faithfulness. But I want you to hear me when I say this, that it is as vitally important that God is faithful that he is omnipotent or holy or righteous or just, right? Like, this is not one of those. This is not just like an assumed attribute of God, because the truth is, just as, you know, God's holiness does, his faithfulness sets him apart from all of his creatures in a magnificent way. Let me explain what I mean by that, why I say that. How many people do you know who, no matter the circumstances, will always do exactly what they say they will do every single time and do it with the same thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do, because you know if they say it, they will definitely do it without fail, without change, and without excuse? Who do you know like that? Nobody, right? It's not a trick question. You don't know anybody like that, right? Unfaithfulness is epidemic among mankind. Every marriage vow that's not kept, every promise that is not fulfilled, every debt left unpaid, every unfaithful preacher or pastor, every scheming businessman, every friend turned enemy, every professed brother or sister in Christ who has betrayed us or denied Christ, every lie that gets told, every failure to keep your word, every dishonest politician or insincere civic leader or dissembling media figure or misleading teacher is an evidence of the faithlessness and the untrustworthiness of man. Is that not true?
They're dishonest politicians.
It's a joke. Yeah, I know. The honest politician is the one that makes you fall over dead, right? We're not in any danger of that anytime soon. So how blessed is it, beloved, to be able to lift our eyes above the scene of ruin and falsehood that's in our world and behold somebody who's truly faithful in all things at all times, who is unchangingly faithful, right? So that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to meditate on the faithfulness of God. Just much like we did last week, I want to begin by considering a definition for the faithfulness of God. Okay, so here's my definition for the faithfulness of God, and I'll expand it. When we say that God is faithful, what do we mean by that? Well, faithfulness is that characteristic in God which guarantees that he will never be or act inconsistent with who he is, with himself. Okay? In other words, God will never cease to be what he is and who he is. Everything God says or does will be in complete accordance and conformity with his revealed character. He's always going to be true to himself. He's always going to be true to his works, and he's always going to be true to his creation. He never forgets anything. He never fails in his promises. He never falters with his word. He never forfeits, you know, his integrity. To every single declaration of promise or prophecy, the Lord has exactly adhered completely. Every covenant promise and every threat, he will make good. Everything that God thinks, every word that God speaks, every act of God must accord with the fullness of his character. In other words, nothing can force God to act as less than God. Nothing. There's no external compulsion that can be applied to God that will make him change. Okay? He will remain faithful to himself and to his word because he cannot change, and he will remain perfectly faithful because God is never partly anything. With me so far? Do I need to go back on some of that? Are y'all tracking? Okay? So, the very fact that God is faithful to himself and faithful to his word is the very foundation of our confidence and our trust in him. Okay? Think about it like this. Our entire understanding of reality, okay? Our entire understanding of reality, what we perceive as true and right and good, what is trustworthy, what is, you know, worthy of all attestation, all of it is based in this fact that the word God speaks is true and he will uphold it all. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations." Or Psalm 18:30, "This God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." In Proverbs, we read this,
Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Okay? So the fact that God is faithful, that he's true to his word, that he's true to his character is firmly established throughout Scripture. Okay? It is. And here's the thing. If we were going to meditate on God's faithfulness, there's a lot of areas that we could go. We could meditate on the faithfulness of God and how it impacts all of creation. We could talk about his providence. We could talk about his sustaining and his preservation of creation. We could talk about how his faithfulness impacts the rise and the fall of nations and kings and rulers. We could talk about how his faithfulness guarantees the preservation and the proclamation of his gospel throughout the world. God's faithfulness literally touches everything. Okay? But we don't have time for all of that. Right? So I want to narrow our focus tonight to this. I want to narrow our focus tonight to what God's faithfulness means for the sinner. Okay? And as a foundation for thinking about that, I want us to look at a couple of passages that we find early in the Bible. The first one's in Exodus, and the second one is in Deuteronomy. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to look at the words that God spoke before Moses, when he hit him in the cleft of the rock and he revealed his goodness to him. Look at what he says. This is Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" And then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's similar, but not identical, and helps us fill out this whole picture. Look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, to a thousand generations, and he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face." Well, what do we see here? What do we see here? Here's what I want you to see. When we look at both of these texts and we consider them together, what we see is that God's faithfulness is connected to two very different aspects of the way that he deals with sinners, isn't it? Right? I want you to see that. It's connected, first of all, to his covenant and his steadfast love with his people who love him. He is faithful to forgive their iniquity and transgression and sin, right? But then I also want you to see that his faithfulness is connected to his promise not to clear the guilty, but to repay to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Why? Because God is faithful. So when we think about God's faithfulness to sinners, we think of it in two camps. We think of God's faithfulness to the unrepentant sinner, and then God's faithfulness to the repentant sinner. Well, how does God's faithfulness impact the unrepentant sinner? To be honest, I'm just going to say this, as frankly as I can put it. God's faithfulness to his word and to his character means nothing good for the unrepentant sinner. Right. It means nothing good. Okay? God has promised that he's going to judge. He's promised that he will repay with perfect judgment and perfect fury and with perfect justice all those who hate him and reject his son. He has promised that, he has declared that, he has warned and threatened that, and it will be so. In fact, it is a desperate hope indeed that hopes that God will not act in accordance with his word on the day of days, in accordance with his character on the day of days. God is faithful, and he's faithful to his character. And the unrepentant and the recalcitrant sinner can only expect to be cast into hell, where Jesus said, "Their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched." Paul says to the proud and to the unrepentant, listen to this, Romans 2:5, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word and to his character. And he will bring unrelenting and perfect judgment on the unrepentant. Now that's bad news for the proud sinner, right? That is bad news for the proud sinner. And we have a host of people who try to paper that over and pretend it's just not true. We have a host of people who want to skew the character of God and accentuate certain aspects of his character and devalue others. But God won't allow that. That's just not how it works. God is faithful to the fullness and the perfection of who he is. He is faithful to that. There is no way that you can shake God's faithfulness to himself. Okay? And that means judgment for the unrelenting sinner. But for the sinner who's repentant, God's faithfulness is a treasure. And I want us to think about that for the rest of the time that we're here. I want us to think about what a treasure and a blessing it is that God is faithful. How so? Well, first of all, beloved, out of his faithfulness, God has provided the Savior that he promised when the fall took place. Hasn't he? Speaking to the serpent, God promised, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That promise of a redeemer, that promise of a Savior, that promise of a rescuer, moved forward according to God's covenant promises of grace through men like Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, the prophets in the nation of Israel, and it ultimately came to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? The writer of Hebrews tells us that in fulfillment of his promises, the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. God was faithful in that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to shoulder the burden and the shame and to shoulder the guilt and the debt of our sins, to pay our debt in full, to suffer the wrath that our sins deserved in our place so that we could be forgiven our trespasses, so we could receive eternal life. He kept his promise toward us to be merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's been faithful to accomplish our salvation, faithful to fulfill the promise of the new covenant that he promised through Ezekiel when he said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, Ezekiel 36:25-27. Here's the point. Apart from God's faithfulness to redeem sinners that he promised to save, not a single one of us would be redeemed. Right? God in his faithfulness has accomplished the whole of our salvation. And if that were all, that would be enough for us to worship him from now until the day when the heavens, when the skies roll back as a scroll and we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, right? Yeah. But guess what? That's not it, right? He continues to display his faithfulness in a ton of different ways. But let me just give you a few, okay? Think about this. God is faithful to call you into the fellowship of his Son by his Spirit, and to give you every good gift so that you might persevere and be sustained until the end. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Just look at it. Paul here is giving thanks for the Corinthian church, right? And he says this. Look, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, look, God has been faithful in giving you the truth, in giving you the wisdom, in giving you the knowledge that you need to know Christ savingly. He has called you unto him. He has given you every spiritual gift necessary in order for you to persevere and to remain grounded in the faith. He has given everything necessary so that you will be sustained until the very end, and God will keep you because he called you, because God is faithful, right? Moreover, look at this. God is faithful to sanctify you completely and make you blameless at the coming of Jesus. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I can just read it to you if it's easier that way. Or I'll give it to you and I'll give you a second to turn there. For whoever wants to turn. It is good to lay eyes on it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. What a great comfort it is to my soul to know this, that God is committed to conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. He is committed to sanctifying me. He is committed to rooting out every sin in me that clings so closely, and he will lead me in holiness for his name's sake, and he will do it for you too. Isn't that awesome? He'll do it. You know why? Because he's faithful to you and he's faithful to himself. Part of that means that God is faithful to discipline you when necessary, but yet to comfort you in that discipline. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says this. He says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And then over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, like the quintessential text on the discipline of God, right? Where the writer of Hebrews says these things. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which we've all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Listen, when God smites us with the rod of discipline, it is faithfulness that wields it, right? He never afflicts us without a reason. He only does it for our good and so that we may grow in holiness. He is not a capricious father. He is a faithful one, right? God is faithful to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That might be the greatest one of all, right? I mean, I don't want to compare the promises of God, but this one's pretty awesome, right? If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we fail and we sin, in his faithfulness, God doesn't just cast us away. He doesn't throw us off. He doesn't just, you know, be rid of us because we can't measure up. Rather, what does he do? He leads us to repentance and confession. Because he's just and the fullness of sin's price has been paid by Christ in our place, God can be just in forgiving our sins and cleansing us. God is faithful not to hold against us that for which Christ has died and risen again. When you suffer and you're persecuted, God is faithful to protect your soul. Peter writes, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if someone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from evil and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Here's reality. We will experience hardship and pressures. We will experience difficulties and persecution. We will experience suffering for faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will encounter things that we never could have seen coming. We will encounter challenges to our faith that we never could have anticipated. We will suffer, but God will not abandon us. And we can entrust ourselves to Him knowing that He will ultimately make us to persevere and He will guard our souls in the eternal sense from the evil one. Right? We've got nothing to fear. In fact, God is faithful even when you momentarily fail. There's a text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 that is just wonderful. It says, "This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, if we apostatize, He also will deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Those last two comparisons are a little bit different. The first one, the denying, is talking about apostatizing from the Lord. But the second, faithless, here's what that means. Beloved, even when we have the life of Christ in us and we're striving to remain faithful, there are times when we falter, aren't there? There are times when we stumble and we fall, when we're weak, when we lose our way, where we sin, sometimes grievously. I'm not talking about apostasy. I'm talking about a momentary failure of faith. In those times, Christ remains faithful, doesn't He? Doesn't He? Think about Peter. Isn't that true? He restores us. He brings us back. He works through His divine power to bring us to repentance and confession, to humility, and then to restoration so that we can continue to walk with Him by grace. He remains faithful to us even when we are momentarily faithless. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. What does that mean? Well, it's because He cannot deny who He is. He cannot deny His character as Savior and Shepherd and Lord. He's got to be faithful to His identity. He's got to be faithful to Himself. He cannot withdraw the salvation that He has given to us, for that salvation is He Himself. He cannot deny who He is, nor can He deny the covenant that's been signed in His blood and the promise that comes with it. I will be your God and you will be my people. His faithfulness is bound up in His character, right? In fact, I love it the way Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, "The glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours has ever made Him unfaithful." It's God's faithfulness that sustains us, even when things look bleakest. Look, there are seasons in our lives for everybody when it's not easy to believe that God's faithful, right? Our faith is tested. Our hearts are heavy. It seems we can no longer trace, the work of His hands. We're distracted by the noises of the world. We're harassed by the atheistic whispers of Satan. Perhaps cherished plans get thwarted or friends betray us, or you feel adrift in the world. And yet, because God is faithful, we can trust Him just as Habakkuk did. You've heard these words. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." And no matter how much we suffer, or how difficult the times may become, we can rest assured that God will be faithful to reveal Christ in all of His glory at the proper time, right? God won't be late. He won't be early. He will be right on time as the faithful God, right? And 2 Thessalonians says this, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are being afflicted as well, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. One more. In the meantime, until that time, because he is faithful, we know God hears our prayers right now. And we know because he's faithful, he always answers them for our good. In Proverbs, we read these words, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." The Apostle John told us, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." I want to ask you something. Do you pray with confidence in the faithfulness of God to hear and answer your prayers? Do you? Not "I hope so," but with confidence. Do we trust that he'll faithfully answer our prayers in the way that's best for us? If we understand God's faithfulness in the very least, it ought to produce in us prayer like that. Now look, the list is endless, right? Because the faithfulness of God is infinite. But I love the words of A.W. Pink when he says this: "God is true. His word of promise is sure. In all his relations with his people, God is faithful. He may safely be relied upon. No one ever yet really trusted him in vain." We find this precious truth expressed almost everywhere in the scriptures. For his people need to know that faithfulness is an essential part of the divine character. This is the basis of our confidence in him. But it is one thing to accept the faithfulness of God as divine truth. It is quite another to act upon it. God has given us many exceeding great and precious promises, but are we really counting on his fulfillment of them? Here's the point that A.W. Pink is getting at. The faithfulness of God is not something that we're just supposed to acknowledge in an academic or an abstract way, right? It's to be traced and treasured. It's to be considered and meditated upon. It requires some quiet. It requires you to really take a good, hard look at your life and what God has done in and for and through you. How he has been faithful when you have been faithless. How he has been faithful to forgive you when you have sinned. How he has been faithful to bring you to Christ out of circumstances that never would have led otherwise to your salvation. A million different things to consider, right? If we really believe in the faithfulness of God, it ought to affect our lives in real ways. Let me just list for you four. And I'm giving you four because I wanted to break from the "here's three." So here's four. First, understanding and believing the faithfulness of God ought to preserve us from worry and fill us with joy. Shouldn't it? Yes. I mean, to be full of care and to view our situation with, just dark brooding and to anticipate tomorrow with sad anxiety. Let me tell you, that reflects poorly on the faithfulness of God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? He will not forsake us. I mean, look, he who has heard our prayers in the past is not going to refuse to supply our need in the present. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We can depend on God to be faithful to us and faithful to his character no matter what. You know why? Because he has an established track record. Amen. Doesn't he? Amen. Second, grasping the blessed truth of God's faithfulness will quiet the murmurings of our hearts. Listen, we trust that the Lord knows what's best for each one of us, or at least we say we do. And one outcome of resting on that truth will be the silencing of complaint and murmuring and grumbling against God, right? God is greatly honored when under trial and difficulty, we cherish good thoughts of him and we vindicate his wisdom and his justice and we recognize his love in all things and we trust him implicitly. That's how God is honored. Third, recognizing the truth of God's faithfulness will create increasing confidence in God, won't it? Again, consider all the ways that he's demonstrated his faithfulness to you in days past. Make a list of it, right? Does that not inspire you to love him and trust him all the more? When we completely trust ourselves and trust ourselves and all of our affairs into God's hand, when we're fully persuaded of his love and his faithfulness, the sooner we will be satisfied with all of his providence and realize that he does things, all things, well. And moreover, recognizing his faithfulness will give great certainty and security to our souls. We won't continually be wavering. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Knowing that what he has promised to do in saving us, he has fully accomplished. Charles Spurgeon, in fact, spoke of the confidence that God's faithfulness gave to him when he said these words, "I have tried him, proved him, and known him, and therefore do I trust him. I know his name as a sin-hating God, for by his Spirit's convicting power, I have been taught that he will never wink at evil, but I also know him as the sin-pardoning God in Christ Jesus, for he has forgiven me all my trespasses. His name is faithfulness, and I know it, for in the midst of all of my troubles, no matter what they be, he has never forsaken me." And then last, God's faithfulness ought to fuel our worship and motivate us to be faithful to him who's been faithful to us. And more, it ought to move us to be openly and unashamedly evangelistic. If God has shown his faithfulness to us, we can believe that he has yet to reveal his covenant faithfulness in the life of those whom he has chosen when they hear his gospel call, right? Amen. So we got to be the ones to give it. There's a lot that we could say about God's faithfulness. We could go on forever, in fact. But I'll just close with this. Beloved, we can rejoice in these words from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. We can rejoice that the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Amen. Thoughts, insights, comments, anything from anybody? I'll just say this. This is kind of humorous, but I think The Rock should change his name back to Dwayne Johnson. Because he doesn't deserve to be called The Rock. Just saying. Comments, thoughts, anybody? Yeah.
I was just going to say, it makes me think about guaranteed, you know, not that there will be, all by God, of course, success in evangelism. Because of his faithfulness, that he's going to save people.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that would be motivation to us, right? In fact, I'm going to tell you, people like to say, oh, well, Reformed people, they're not very evangelistic. Let me tell you the truth about that. The greatest evangelistic movements, where do you think they sprung from? Reformed churches. You know why? Because they weren't hoping people would be saved. They knew they would be if they heard the gospel. Somebody else? Anybody? Oh, sorry, man.
I was just thinking about your thoughts on declaring or thinking on his faithfulness, that it's easier for me to talk about that when I'm talking to another human being and, you know, in some sense being hopefully a good witness to them. But although, you know,
don't fret. That. God is faithful. Yeah, God is faithful.
When I get alone.
Yeah.
All of a sudden I find him murmuring against God. And
yeah.
This stuff goes in my heart. It goes on, and I think, what a hypocrite.
Sure.
It's easy to know it and declare it, but it's a whole other thing when you're alone with God. Something doesn't go your way.
You got it.
At least for me.
No, it's true. I think that's endemic to all humanity. I think that's absolutely true. I think that's why Pink said what he did. It's far easier to say it than actually act on the faithfulness of God.
For me, I have to reason with myself.
Yeah.
And realize, you know, in whose presence I am.
Yes.
saying those things, but
even thinking them, yeah, because it's open to him, right? He sees all things, an omniscient God, right?
I'll give you a personal one. It's kind of embarrassing, but it's kind of funny too. When we were first married, we had a kind of a bad fight, anger, a lot of anger, and it was my fault. And as usual, I was stuck on the toilet.
Right, I know, you got IBS.
This is years and years ago, and I was sitting on the toilet, and I was thinking to myself about that fight, the thought suddenly came to me, what if I decided to bring you home right now, in that condition, it scared me.
Yeah, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it?
It got me back to...
Snapped you back into reality quickly. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Maybe that's still a small voice, right? Yeah. That's a good encouragement. I think that's why... Listen, I think sometimes we really do take the faithfulness of God for granted. I think it's one of those aspects of his character that we take for granted. And that's why I'm saying, that old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. And then remember when we do that in the old days? And then you go around and somebody'd have to say, they'd point you out and you'd have to say a blessing or whatever. Remember that? I used to hate that. I got to be honest. The reason I hate this is because I was like, I'm going to get stuck. I'm going to get caught. I'm not going to have anything to say because everybody's going to take what I was going to say, right? Kind of like the youth do on Sunday nights. Oh, that's what I was going to say. Right. Okay. But anyway, so the encouragement, to grow in gratitude is to write down the blessings God has given you. I really do think it is not a bad thing to actually journal the evidences of God's faithfulness to you. Just do it for a week. Do it day by day for a week. And I think you'd be astonished. I know I would be. Right? So, anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes I spend time thinking about how faithful God was in the years that I was actively running away from him. So it was a lot of those years.
Right.
And how faithful he was, always continually faithful to take care of me, to provide for my needs.
Yeah.
Never went fully without, and then to call me back. Just when he took such good care of me as I was running away from him, how much more now can I bask in his faithfulness?
Oh, yeah. Yep. Yes.
I think it's really cool how you brought out that this faithfulness is something to be experienced.
By, yeah.
Acted upon.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, worshipped and even acted upon. I don't know how else to say it. To actually...
motivate you to action.
Influence my decision making and my action and my my life now. Not all attributes of God are like that.
Right.
But this one is. Trust me. He's just saying, trust me. I will prove my faithfulness.
Yes. 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 Well, all the attributes are like that, but not to the same degree. I get what you're saying. Yeah.
And another thing is, I feel like years ago, a lot of people would say, God is faithful. Oh, but God is faithful. Oh, but God is faithful. And thinking, I think they meant at the time, everything's just going to work out okay.
Yeah.
It's not what that means.
No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't.
You know what I'm saying.
I know exactly what you're saying.
No, yeah. He's faithful to himself.
Yeah. Faithfulness to God doesn't mean he's going to get you out of everything by the skin of your teeth.
Yeah.
God was absolutely as faithful to the reformers who were burned at the stake,
right,
as he is to the Christian who dies in their sleep. Faithful in different ways.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes in God's faithfulness, he takes us out of what we consider is our box, our comfort.
Oh, yes. Room, mm-hmm.
I think part of that is in order for us to depend upon him and see.
Certainly.
How much, just a tiny bit of his faithfulness, appears.
Yeah.
And we feel overwhelmed.
Mm-hmm.
And, that just draws us to praise and just thank him for his faithfulness.
Yeah.
I remember times where somebody would, I remember a time with Jesse's cancer and my brother dying in the same time frame, and I just, God just bathed me with his presence.
Yeah, his faithfulness to comfort in the midst of affliction. Absolutely. Yeah. No, I think, listen, if life was all smooth sailing, it would be very difficult to experience in a very real way the faithfulness of God, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, think about it. It would be very, if there wasn't sin to fight, if there wasn't, you know, life to live, if there weren't trials and difficulties to endure, if there weren't all of that, the faithfulness of God would remain an abstract concept, wouldn't it? It would. That's the whole thing. It would be like, oh yeah, I can agree with that. That's true. You know, kind of like, I know the quadratic equation, but I'm not using it on a daily basis. You know?
I like the smooth sailing part.
Yeah. Yeah, we want the smooth sailing part. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, John.
Sometimes when God demonstrates his faithfulness in a very dramatic way, it brings you to the point where you start to think about all the other ways that God's been faithful that you may have missed.
Yes. True. That is true. Yes. Anybody else? Did I hear a dog howling? Is Sam's dog in my... Okay. Put him in my office. I thought I was like, did I hear a dog howl? Well, either that, I thought it was either that or Jake making those weird noises he used to make when he was a kid. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Aaron, will you pray for us, brother?
I sure will.
Thank you.
Father, tonight, as we have contemplated your faithfulness and the fact that you are unchanging and that you are not only faithful in your justice, but thank God you are faithful in love as well. I pray that we, as your people and as a congregation, would not discount more and accentuate another. I pray that we would have a balanced and fair view of your faithfulness in all aspects of all your characteristics.
Yep.
And Father, as we have learned on Wednesday night about all your other attributes, how bad would it be if you were all-powerful but not faithful, or all-knowing but not faithful? How bad would it be if the rules changed right in the middle of the game? But Father, you are not that. You are unchanging. You are the rock that we talked about.
Amen.
And Father, we as forgiven sinners can enjoy and praise you for faithfulness, because you have called us, because you have sanctified us, because you discipline us, because you protect us, because you are faithful in our failings and you are faithful to sustain. And Father, ultimately you will be faithful as you reveal Christ to us fully in all of his glory.
Amen.
And we are asking and begging you to take all this knowledge that we've learned about your faithfulness and turn it into action in the form of worship back towards yourself.
Amen.
It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.